Galatians 5. Paul has been spelling out to us how the law can't save you. You know, if you haven't picked up on that, I don't know what to do. Because he's gone over it a few times. And if you think the law can save you, he reminds you, if you're going to do that, that's the avenue you're going to go down. Remember, you got to keep all the laws, and the Jews count up about 613 laws, and so that's all of them all the time throughout your whole life, never slacking, never dropping, never letting your guard down. And so that's enough to make you say, I quit. It should be. But some people don't. The law kind of tethers you if you're going to go that way. If you're going to go down legalism in that way, you're tethered to it. You're obligated. You're kind of tied to it. You know, he talks about being set free. You know, where grace is freedom. We're not tethered to it. We're free now. You know, we can run about. He used a yoke as an example. You're tied to the law. You know, it's pulling there with you, and that's you can't go any farther, any faster. You got to stay in lockstep. We're under the freedom we have under grace. You know, we can go out and about. You know, we have mobility. But what does that freedom mean? That we can sin whenever we want to? No, that's not it at all. And the problem is that we like rules. I think as a general rule, we're like, oh, give me a list of rules. You know, that way I kind of know my boundaries in that way. But once you end up following the rules, you know, that I must be saved, you know, by doing these rules and by doing that, if you correct, we tend to overcorrect. You know, it's like I remember my dad beating that into our heads when we were driving. It's like, if you drop a tire off in the ditch, don't overcorrect. You know, most cars get flipped because you're like, oh, I'm off, and you pull the steering wheel. Next thing you know, you've overcorrected and you're flipping the car. You know, so don't do that. And so that's kind of dangerous ground once we realize that if we're off on one side and you try to overcorrect, and then you come to the point where you're like, I'm free to do anything. I'm free to do everything. So you trade one ditch for another. You know, you fall in between, where one of the verses I have to keep saying in my mind all the time is Paul about moderation in all things. You know, it's kind of a little bit of aim for the middle. You know, that's a good way. Because if you start doing the law, you know, pride starts creeping in. And then you start falling into judgment. You know, oh, they don't do what I do, and they're not near as, you know, they don't have their tie on this morning or whatever it might be, and so they're not keeping my rules. And then that can lead to hatred and strife and negativity and judgment and all those things that are just ugly, that a lot of people think of when they think of church, when they think of the church lady, you know, from the Saturday Night Live. You know, is that Satan? You know, they have all this ugliness that comes with somebody looking down their nose at them, you know, saying all that. And that's not the picture you should get from Christ at any time. Here's a guy who's reaching and not repelling, that people were coming to him, and we're supposed to emulate that and act that out. And so the Pharisees don't have that. You know, they have laws, and they try to keep people under that thing, but not with Christ. You know, so we can be in one ditch. But then again, if we overcorrect, we can go the other way. And so we jerk the wheel, and we fall off, and next thing you know, we're like, I am forgiven, I have grace, I'm not under any law, I am free to sin it up. No, we're not. The kind of the Bible word that we use for it, or at least the Christianese word, would be license. You know, we try to use it like, I have a license to sin now. No, we don't. We could use, is it an excuse, I guess, like, but it's just wrong. You know, but it could be one ditch that you try to go to, and so you have a license for it. I always think of a license like, I have a fishing license. I am now legal for me to fish, or I have a hunting license, or I have my driver's license, and it's like, I am free. I now have a license to do whatever I want because I'm no longer bound by the law. That is not, Christ has set me free. If we go that far, you've gone too far. So Paul wants to get into that, and he wants to be like, I want to kind of help aim you towards the middle of the road. So look at verse 13. So Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's the balance. Don't go too far. You have liberty, you have freedom, sure, but not freedom to sin. I guess think of the example we get in America, right? We have freedom of speech, or we used to. You know, but that doesn't mean you can go in a movie theater and yell out fire, you know, because that'll start a stampede and people get killed. It's like, no, there's restraint. You know, there's a social contract a little bit about how that should be. And so it's quite a juggling act, really. And that's kind of what spells out what Christianity is. Where, what am I free to do? What am I not free to do? And then you're kind of balancing all these things. So, because living in grace is not trusting in rules. So Paul kind of gives us the secret. He goes, I'm going to give you the secret to this. Look at the end of verse 13. But by love, serve one another. It's through love. And oftentimes, you know, that's almost a ditch that church can get in. It's love, 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 love more. And it's like to the point where you're like, okay, we're just going to talk about love. You know, but here it is, and it is love, and it's agape love, which means a benevolent love, a kind love, a goodwill towards others, a brotherly love in the sense that you're looking out one for another, you know, a general community sense of love, not so much as a man and a wife love, a little bit different. And if I could simplify it, mix in kindness mixed in with a heavy dose of empathy. You know, like you want to see things from the other person's perspective. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt like you want them to give it to you in that sense. Verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That sounds familiar. Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 19. Paul rehearsed it again for us in Romans 13. James in 2:8 calls it the royal law, in the sense like if you're going to have a kingly law, it's this, as you love the neighbor as yourself. It kind of sums up the back half of the Ten Commandments there. You know, it's how we are to be it. And it's pretty genius in that way. And you'd expect that from God, that he would kind of give us something like that that would be pretty genius. You know, because if I'm going to love the neighbor myself, I can tell you one thing. I don't have any problem loving me. Just ask my wife. You know, I give Brian a pass on about everything. You know, it's like, well, I like what I like, and I agree with me. You know, so why wouldn't everybody else like what I like? And I understand perfectly when I mess up. I understand your reasoning, Brian. It makes perfect sense. I could see how logically you went down that way. I forgive myself super easily. So Brian being Brian, you know, so forgive him. I feed me when I'm hungry. I feed me what I like. I clothe me with whatever I want to be clothed in. I indulge me all the time. And that's my problem, usually, right? You know, that we do that. So loving my neighbor as myself, I have put a high bar on how I should be loving my neighbor and those around me. Because I take care of me, I should be doing the same thing for them under this royal law. So now, we're supposed to take that, how I would treat myself, and apply it to others. And think if we did that, if we all did it, if we all tried to seek to please others as if I would please myself, it'd be world-changing. I mean, it truly would, you know, if we were all living in that way, you know, that we'd all be patient, we'd all be kind, we'd all be caring, we'd all have a kind empathy for one for another. It's like, oh, that guy's trying to get in front of me. He's probably in a hurry, and we back off and let them in instead of nosing up saying, wait a minute, sucker. You know, we would have patience and kindness, and they probably have a medical emergency, or maybe they're really late for something, or, you know, they need to get in front of me with their shopping cart. Maybe they just didn't see me standing here. We would have... it would be different. it would come up. And so if not, we'll destroy one another. Verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Paul says, if you just give in to taking care of you and you alone, you'll destroy each other. Destroy one another. Seeing negative all the time, being negative all the time, looking out for number one all the time. You know, that's evolution, right? You know, survival of the fittest. That's not the cross. That's not Christianity at all. So how do you love like that? How do we do that? Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, or that's a Bible word for live in the Spirit. That's how you live your life. In the Spirit. If I do that, then I won't be at the center point of everything in my life. I will see things as a little more empathetic in that way. I would be kinder, more patient, gentler, all these things. Road rage would probably disappear in our society if we all did that. Neighbors would be considerate. It's fireworks at 1 a.m. They love their country. God bless them. You know, instead of being, oh, they're landing on my rooftop. They probably, you know, wind must have blew. You know, it wasn't that they were reckless in doing it. You know, oh, they're allowed to park in my yard. That is fine. You know, I would probably, you know, they would probably allow me to park in their yard. And it's just one party. They don't do it all the time. They can be as loud as they want. They sure are having a good time. That's not generally how we kind of tend to react right now. You know, try to wrestle with it. It doesn't mean we're to become carpets that everybody's supposed to walk over. You know, just let everybody come in. We're not to do that. We do have rights. But we are to stand up for what is right, and we are to oppose evil. We are to do what is right and stand up for those things, but we're to be walking in the Spirit constantly. And that's going to help you know what to do and when to do it. This is the balance. The flesh will always going to be yelling something critical, you know, criticize them, you know, fight about that. You should argue this point, you know, you need to complain, go over and complain. You know, they gave you that small salad on purpose. They are just dissing you. You know, go up there and let them have it. You know, you need to seek revenge. You know, make sure you do. That's the flesh, and it's got a loud voice, and it's a pretty boisterous, and it's always kind of there versus the Spirit. And this is our battle. This is what makes the big war that goes on within us, because we want to let the Spirit rule our hearts and not let the flesh rule our hearts, because they are opposed one to another. They are different. They're at enmity. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. First thing I notice in that verse that jumps out, that Christians have a desire to do the thing that is right, to do the things that we would, it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But we have an enemy, we have more than one, you have the world, the flesh, and the devil, but the man he's mainly pointing at here is our flesh. It's a battle between our flesh living within us and its desires, because we are hungry, you know, and we do seek things that make our bodies more comfortable and the things that we have pleasure in. Our flesh seeks that, and all of them aren't bad. You know, we can seek that out. And yet we have the Spirit living within us, and it's trying to steer us and to guide us in the way that we ought to go, which is sometimes and most of the time contrary to as far as the flesh wants to go. And so we have this tug of war. So Paul tries to help us tip the scale in the favor of the Spirit, you know, to listen to him more. Verse 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He says, be led by the Spirit. I'll admit to you, this is the part of Christianity that takes practice. The Spirit is that still small voice that's there and it's present in every believer, but it's usually drowned out by the flesh and its shouting. Feed me, satisfy me, satiate my desires. It's there. You got to learn to look for the option. You got to allow for the option. As you're rationing things out, you got to be like, what's Spirit? Weigh in on this. You know, what should I do? Like as a church, we can even bring it together on big things. We pray about it for each other, for one another in that way. But this is like daily things, the daily things we're doing when you wake up in the morning and the flesh wants to do whatever and you're trying to bring it into subjection to say, no, I want to do what the Spirit would have me to do, you know, starting out very first thing, you know, because how we usually start our morning out kind of steers our whole day. Like I say, the flesh is loud, it is very verbose, it is saying, yeah, go for it, you know, do whatever, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's usually the flesh, you know, now, right now, give it to now, satisfy, here, do it. So you got to turn that out. You got to get your ear to be like, okay, I understand what that is. I understand that's the flesh. I understand that's my the old man that's within me. And I need to start listening to the quieter part that is there. I need to tune it up or turn it up and ignore the loud. Because it's always there. The flesh is always going to be sticking it in. But if we can trust the Spirit, and we can, and you yield to the Spirit, Paul pretty much guarantees us, he will not lead you wrong. If you surrender to the Spirit, and it's truly the Spirit that is leading you, and you're listening to him, he's not going to lead you wrong. He's going to lead you right. And this is the Christian walk. This is living in the Spirit. This is being led by the Spirit. And each and every little thing, listening to that still small voice. And it'll get louder, especially in some areas, as it becomes your habit. That becomes the breastplate of righteousness that we talk about on Sunday nights. It becomes part of your defense in that way, that your habit or your routine is, now I don't do that, I've put that down. You got to watch it, because the flesh isn't done yet. He'll try to bring it back up, but we want to listen to the Spirit more. And it's to help us. And to help us with this, Paul gives us a list because he knows how we are. We like rules. We like lists. We like them there. And it's not an exhaustive list. He tells us that at the outstart. And it's a little bit of an extreme list to kind of like, let me help you get your mind on the track that we're thinking about to understand which voice you're listening to or which way, what are you hearing in your head that you should be following after. And so he starts out pretty bold, verse 19. But now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such, of which I tell you before, as if I had told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Go back to verse 19. But the works of the flesh are manifest, is how the King James puts it. That means the works, that's the practices, the habits, the tendencies of the flesh. He says become manifest. We don't use that word often. That means obvious. It becomes obvious to us. It's evident. It becomes very clear. And he says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tip the hand. These are the fleshly things that your body is going to want to do because that's how we are made, and don't indulge in them. He said, these are evident. These are the obvious ones. He goes, now it gets more subtle. Or he even says, this isn't all of them, but I'm going to give you a few. And he starts out with adultery, sexual immorality, it's a voice that talks, it's always there, it's always urging you to do something that's sexually immoral. That is the flesh. If you hear that, and that thought pops into your mind or anything is in there, and I think it was Martin Luther that said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from building the nest. You can go, we're going to shoo that away. We have that opportunity. Don't let it camp out there. But is anything that is sexually immoral, that is the flesh speaking to you. And some of these are all kind of pretty tied close together. Goes from that to fornication, where we get our word pornography. It's impure things. And if you wanted to, and if you have a question, you're like, well, what is on that list? There's quite the list in the Old Testament, and it covers everything. More so than I want to do in a group on Sunday morning. Everything. So put it this way, it should be anything outside a married man and a woman. Anything outside of that, any other combo. And we live in the days where there's every other kind of combo. There's all kinds of combos that are out there. And let's just say this morning. Experts, trends, teachers, doctors, psychiatrists, politicians, political parties, and all these experts, I don't care how much they tell you it's okay, how much they tell you it's normal, how much they tell you it's just an extension of your flesh, which it is. It's sin and it's wrong. God lists it that way. I don't care how much they normalize it. I can't. Everybody else is doing it. I don't care how they put it that way. Just at the black and white of it, God says, I have a list for you. It's wrong. That's sin. It's the flesh. I'm against it. And he sums it up in this. I feel in our public school system, the confusion of young children. As parents, we need to guard our television. We need to guard the phones. I thank the Lord that we didn't have cell phones when my kids were little. I thank the Lord I didn't have a cell phone when I was little. It's hard enough. So pray for one another. Pray for ones with kids. Pray for the challenges that are there, because these things are being forced upon them as being normal, and try it, experiment, and do all these things, stuff that we would have never even heard addressed until you're out of school, hopefully, or at least high school before it would come up, but now given to them at a young age. It's the flesh. It's a war. This is against it. And within Christianity, it's still there, so we have to battle it. Goes on to uncleanness. And the flesh of the world is a fornication. Uncleanness, that's anything morally wrong. Anything that is impure, it kind of talks about lustful, like not just lusting, but lustful, where it comes up to where you're going to feed on that lust. And it even goes on past just any kind of sexual thing, but anything with an impure motive. Like if you have something lustful behind it, like, I'm planning to do this and I'll get that, that kind of a lust and greed that falls in upon it. It goes on to lasciviousness, which I'm glad is not on a spelling test. But that means I can kind of always remember the word here because there's a lot in there. There's a lot of excesses in the lasciviousness, and that's what it means, is excess. It's wantonness, shamelessness. We need to bring shame back. That's been a powerful tool to help guide me in my life. I didn't want to bring shame on my parents. I didn't want to bring shame on my family. I don't want to bring shame on you guys. You know, it helps me. I need to bring it back. It means it's to the point, and you should start getting a picture in your head, outrageousness. We live in a society of outrageousness, lasciviousness, you know, where it's like, not only do it, but embrace it, support it, celebrate it, put it in the public, and have a parade about it. I remember years ago, with some of the earliest pride parades that were going forth, a Christian group went and filmed them. And they showed them in our church. I mean, there was a lot of warnings about what was going to be and how it was going to be. And you don't see these on TV for a reason. I won't show it to you in church. But it ain't no normal Johnson County Fair parade, that's for sure. It's outrageous. Unbridled lust is part of lasciviousness. It is just unchecked and open and be free and be out and then let it go. Verse 20, idolatry. And this means, you know, worshiping a false god, but it's more than that. It's vices. And they come from false gods because that's dark spirits that are there. And you worship them through a lot of these things that we've already listed. That's part of their worship. That's why there's that appeal that Paul deals with through a lot in the New Testament, because you worship through sex and food and worship acts of different sources, you know, with the drunkenness and avarice is a word that is there. And so the worship of money is part of idolatry. It's anything vice. Think vice, you know, that in that way. Witchcraft, that is pharmakia, that is drug use. It's one of the signs of the end times that the drug use would be such a rampant thing. That's everywhere, right? We have it everywhere. We have an open border that allows all kinds of illegal drugs in, you know, from the fentanyl to whatever the newest one that they're pushing, and it folds these people in half. Have you ever seen the footage of them going through these cities, like in San Francisco? These people are bent in half, you know, because they're like almost like zombies on this. I mean, it is. It's drug use, but it's more than that. It mingles in sorcery and magical arts and seductions. If you put them all together, all these people are going to take that ayahuasca trip. You know, you all go see the same guy, and he all tells you. I mean, it's kind of bizarre if you've never looked into any of that. But it is weird, but it's all part of this witchcraft, and it's on the trend. Hatred seems to be fueled in our society. Variance. That is strife or fighting, trying to encourage that. If there's something in you trying to stir up a strife or a fight that is not against evil and is not godly, that is a variance that we should have and is part of the flesh. Emulation, that is jealousy. Jealousy on all, you know, whoever, however, whatever. Seditions, that's causing division, where you just go around and you're trying to stir up trouble, whether it be in a marriage to separate a man and a woman, or a family trying to separate children from their parents in that way through fightings and strifes. In a church or at your work or whatever in society, that sedition, that is the flesh. Heresies, that's false teaching. Envyings, that is covetousness and wanting that is not yours. Murder, obviously, you know, killing someone else. Drunkenness or drunken, you know, to be in excess in that way. Reveling is another one. That is carousing. The word reveling means it's a nocturnal progression of drunkenness from place to place, parading with torches and music and feasts. We would have the modern term bar hopping. You know, it would be that, you know, going out, that is reveling in all these things. And then Paul says, where are we at? Verse 20. And such is the like. That means, this is just a list. This is just a thumbnail sketch off the tip of my head here. But there's more that go this way. You know, don't be down that way. It's obvious. These things are manifest to us that they are wrong. Verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like of, or such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things, that means live in it habitually. That this is something they do all the time. They're in adultery, or they're in fornication, they're in uncleanness, drunkenness, or they're in this all the time. The ones who live in this, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, because the Spirit wouldn't let you. This is something that the Spirit is warring against. He's not going to let you live in this in an open, proud way and not be shameful of it. It's not saying if you've messed up once and every once in a while you stumble and you fall into one of these sins, that is different. It's not a habitual dwelling in it. This is someone who does it all the time and can't get out. This is a Christian might stumble, a Christian might fall, a Christian might have, but they hate it, they despise it, and they want to get out. And he makes that obvious. They don't inherit, and that is terrifying. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. This is a portion of Scripture that we know. It's a song we sing. It's not a cherry. It's not a watermelon, right? I have a hard time not picturing that and seeing an angel spinning around like a cherry or watermelon. Yeah, because I went to camp too many times and she gets into it. But at first notice that it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Has anybody got a plural? Is it fruits? Oh, it's fruit. It's all of these. This is a fruit. It has this multifacets to it. We should have all of this if you're a Christian in various degrees, sure. Probably some of us have stronger suits than others, but there should be an element of that in all of us. It should be there. I was at Adam and Megan's yesterday, and I was in the back part of their property, and I heard this groaning, and I thought, what am I groaning about? That wasn't me. And I looked at wasn't Elaine. It wasn't any of the Philpotts. It wasn't even their dog. That would be more likely. I heard this groaning going on. I went over and it was these fruit trees that Adam had planted. They're out there trying to make fruit. Does anybody believe me? No. Because a fruit tree doesn't groan or strain or press trying to make fruit. An apple tree makes apples because it's an apple tree. A pear tree makes pear because it's a pear tree. Same with peaches and cherries and at the Philpott Ranch, mulberries everywhere. They make them because that's what they are. That's who it is. This is the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you don't strain to do this. You don't work to do this. We might yield to let it go. We don't want to hinder it or cause the flesh to have this battle. It's something that we surrender to. It's something that we want to be coming out of us because that's who is in us. Because this is what happens when you walk in the Spirit as a Christian. You have this fruit. We don't strive to produce them. You just begin to notice that they're there. Hey, look. And I think anybody who's ever planted a tree or garden or anything, when you go out there, you're like, oh, there's something on there. It's like that's finally came. Same way when you're Christianity. Sometimes it's one of them when you look back, you're like, wait a minute, look. I've got some self-control now. I didn't know I had. I had some love and some patience and some goodness. I didn't know that was working in my, but there it is. All of a sudden you can look and see that you have it. Verse 22. I want to start at the end. At the end of verse 23. And such there is no law. Now, you never heard of the police coming up and saying, hey, way too much peace going on in this household. Mix it up a little bit. Quit being so self-controlled over here. How about, no, quit being so humble. You need to be a little more prideful in your life. No, we don't have any laws on the book for any of these things that are listed here. There's no law against these. There's nothing that is there in that way. Contrary to the flesh's list, you got a law on all that. There's all kinds of laws against murder, drunkenness, partying, wrath, hatred, hate crime. We even have a law against hate crimes. We have all that. Sex crimes, every kind of sex crime that is out there, that list all have laws against them. He says, the spirits, there's no law against any of the spirits. Fruit of the Spirit. There's no age limit either. You don't have to be old enough. Well, when you get old enough, you'll know how to be kind and be gentle. No, there's nothing there either. Not like you have to wait till you get older. It's the fruit of the Spirit that just comes out of you. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love is the main one. They kind of consider it the main trunk that all these others are going to vine out of. That's the main tree. If I love someone, I can deal with all kinds of grief that they give me because I love them. Well, I can overlook faults because I love them. I can overlook those peculiarities that might aggravate somebody else because I love them. That's true love. And these first three, you'll notice, are personal at their roots. It's something you work within yourself, love. It is there, it's something that you see, that you notice that you have a love towards people you might not have loved before. You have joy. Not just happiness, but a joy, a contentment. Through serving Christ and being His and being His child and being with Him and reading His Word and all those things that you have, a joy, a contentment, and you don't find yourself as covetous or as envying. You're content with what you have and you're thankful for what you have and you thank Him for those things that you have and you appreciate that as a gift from God that you have and that you're content in it. Something kind of more inward. Peace. That you would have peace within yourself, that you don't have that strife that is going on. That you can just be content in the things in which you have. The next group are towards others. They're outward. Long-suffering. I don't usually have to suffer with myself. I got all the patience in the world for me. But towards others, they're growing in grace. Maybe they've not learned that lesson yet. And all of a sudden you have these things where you have empathy for them and you're praying for them because I've struggled in that same area and you can be how it is. You have that. You notice it's something more outward. Gentleness. I'm as kind as I can be to me. But man, to be kind to others in a gentleness. I have something I need to say to them. How can I say it in such a gentle way that I don't offend them? I want to try to reach this person, not repel them with the good news of the gospel. And so I want to do this in the most gentle way that I can, but it needs to have the impact that it needs to have. You know, you wrestle with it. You know, that you would have goodness. That I'd be good to them. I'll be kind to them. I'll try to show Christ's love to them through me. So this is something outward that we do. This fruit of the Spirit is something that we do with others in that way. And then the last group of three are upwards. Things that God sees, that we notice between us and Him. Faith. I trust You, Lord. I take You at Your word, Lord. I see You working, or I'm praying that You're working in me, Lord. Give me a desire. Give me a sensitivity to Your voice. Help me to hear You louder. It's between You and God. He sees. Trusting Him. Meekness. Strength under control. That's what meekness is. Now, some of that might be with others outward, but God sees it. That He sees the wrestle within when you're trying to die to yourself to be like, I don't want to give in to the lusts of the flesh and the things that are in. And He understands that wrestle where you could have said that, but you didn't. Or you could have exercised that power, but you didn't. Or you could have imposed this on someone, but you didn't. And God says, I see that. Meekness, strength under control. You died to yourself a little bit for someone else. God's like, I see little me in you. He starts to notice that. Faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Who else knows the struggle? They all think, you're a pastor. You don't have any problem with self-control. No, that's self-control. When God knows the war within, when you want whatever it is or whatever and whatever, however, and yet you take a back seat to it. You say, not my will, thy will be done, Lord. God sees that. Now, these others, you know, that were inward and upward, they get manifested in the others as well, and people begin to see it, and it is there. But primarily, these are where those wrestles are, and we should see it. Do you have these? Do you see them in your life? Christians talk about it all the time. Well, I don't judge people. I'm just a fruit inspector. We're just talking about inspecting our own fruit. As you look back, do you see these things in your life? Who do you listen to? Do you hear the whispers? That still small voice calling out to you that you surrender to. Self-control, patience, gentleness, trusting God, having faith in Him, being happy for others, a true joy that you could have there, a love that comes out from you that wouldn't have been there before. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The old man's been put to death, but he tries real hard to resurrect, right? And he's like, feed me, yeah, keep me alive. That's the old Indian story, right, where the Indian's like, it's like there's a war within me, a black dog and a white dog, and they're like, which one's winning? And then he says, the one I feed more. You know, it's like, so we want to make sure that we are feeding the good dog, the white dog more, and not the black dog. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that the flesh, put that to death. He's going to try to raise his head. He says, I get it. Christianity is the war until we are glorified. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you're going to live in it. You're going to yield to it. You're going to surrender to it and put yourself in the Spirit's control. You're going to die to the flesh. And verse 26, let us not be in derision or in the desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Die to pride. Die to envy. Try not to be aggravated with each other. Don't give in to it. Try to keep things in check. Especially among Christians, we are to abhor evil, we're to despise it, we're to oppose it, we're to resist it. We are to defend innocence, we're to fight for what is right, we're to fight to protect our family because of love and our faithfulness and the commitments we have to them. So don't let this be too far of a ditch the other way. You know, we have a balance of those going on. But these are tools to live in and with. Signs to kind of help keep a report on yourself. Times when some of these things, we read the list and you're like, I need to repent of that it was there. I didn't realize. And the Spirit then uses that to stir up within you. All of a sudden you see it as exceedingly sinful as He sees it. We're to repent and we're to turn from it. I have yielded to the flesh too long. I need to die. I need to put that to death. I need to surrender to the Spirit and to go that way. We're to be an encouragement in these things and encourage the fruits of the Spirit's within ourselves and recognize it and see what that is. God living within you, the Holy Spirit telling you, yeah, you're mine. You're His, you're mine, I'm within you, you know, we have confidence in it, and as part of that firm boots of the gospel that we have a firm foundation that we can stand on, and we have evidence that the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are His, so that we can go forth and do battle no matter what the enemy says. If you don't have that, if you don't have the Spirit touching on your heart on one thing or another, maybe it's because you need to repent and trust in Him. Maybe you've never done so. If so, do so today. What are you waiting for? He's offering you control in your life. Surrender it to Him. Let Him know, and He can help steer and guide you. Man, I'm so thankful that I have someone I can take all my cares and concerns to, that I can pray for Him to intercede in my life, that I can ask. I have someone when it's like, what can I do? Where can I go? I can't be there. I can take it to Him and know that He is doing what He is doing. If you don't have that, if you don't have salvation, if you are not at peace with God, I pray that you repent and trust Him today, because He's offering it to you. He's offering it to you.